Thanks, Mary. Good morning, friends. Well, it's good to have Lego out again, and it's good to hear God speak to us and what's on our hearts. So today we are continuing our series, as number four in our vision series, and we're the very foundation of our vision series has been that God loves us. And so today we're looking at, because God loves us, well, what it means to for us to love our neighbours. We've just heard Mary read to us from Luke 10, where a religious lawyer was probably sent to catch Jesus out, or at least trap him with a quest to test Jesus. We don't think he was really after knowledge and the truth that was he was asking for. But he stood up and he asked an important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What a great question. But his motives were different, and he wanted to hear what Jesus had to say about how you get to heaven. And to the lawyer's annoyance, Jesus answered his question with a question. And he says, you know the Bible backwards and forwards. What does the Bible have to say, and how do you interpret it? And the lawyer, he gave the right answer. If you want to go to heaven, you've got to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind. And that was not only the right answer, but he was quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And this verse is recited daily in the synagogue, even today. And the Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Well, then the lawyer went on to say, and while you're at it, you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And he was quoting Leviticus 19. And Jesus said to him, "Do this and you'll live." Now, we know the story well. The lawyer wanted to justify himself and asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And the lawyer, he wanted to define a neighbor as narrowing it down to loving only a small group of people, just Jews. He didn't want to include Gentiles or Samaritans. And so we hear this relatable story that Jesus tells. And he describes what a loving neighbor looks like. And I'd have to say, I've actually never preached on this passage, but it's only occurs once in the Bible. So Luke is the only one who talks about the Good Samaritan. And I'd have to say it's the most famous, well-known parable, isn't it? And so with this parable, we see some incredible things said about life and eternal life. And with this relatable story that's so well known to us, and that's a problem, it's so well known to us, we just sort of glance over it. You know, the story of a man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That stretch of road was traveled had some distance. You see, Jerusalem's about 7,500 meters above sea level. And to go down that 30 kilometers down to Jericho, which is 250 meters below sea level. Now, I've traveled that road three or four times, and there's a cute little sign just outside of Jericho that says, "The lowest city on earth." And there's palm trees, and there's sand, and there's delicious dates in that place. In fact, today, people travel from Jerusalem down to Jericho for a weekend stay away. And it's a much sought-after road. And so when the people go from Jerusalem down to Jericho, they travel downward nearly 8,000 meters. Jerusalem and Jericho Road earned the nickname the Bloody Way because of the robberies that would happen on that road. And Jesus says a man was set upon by bandits who robbed him and stripped him naked and beat him and left him half dead on the side of the road. The roads in those days were full of priests and Levites and travelling backwards and forth to Jerusalem. They operated on a schedule of service established by King David, where a priest would leave his day job and for a couple of weeks in a year and served in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the roads were always full of priestly people, either coming or going to Jerusalem. And we heard that a priestly gazed at the distance of the bloodied and beaten man. Didn't go near him, but just passed by on the other side of the road. And we're told the Levite did the same. The Levite is a member of the tribe of Levi who, though not a priest, helped in the temple service. And they were gatekeepers and sheep wranglers and the like. And like the priest, he would spend several days on this mountaintop in Jerusalem, in Zion. He'd be praying. He'd be hearing the word of God opened and explained. He would be assisting in worshiping of God. What a great time of the year. In Christian speak, it's sort of like coming home from an annual conference or convention, and your hearts would have been warmed and encouraged after a great event. And then we hear the excellent excuses. These good guys do the wrong thing. We're surprised by the hero of the story, but also we're unsettled by the callous disregard of the people who passed by. So, in trying to process this, what if I was there, but what if you were there, what are the internal processes that would have happened to make the decision that priest and Levi did? For me, it's often a matter of excellent excuses. So let's put ourselves in the priest and Levi's shoes for a moment, or sandals. What might we have been given legitimate reasons? Danger. What if the man who was lying there was just pretending to need help? Maybe six of his friends were behind the bushes and they were waiting to any good doer to come by and attack them. And you never know. You never know about strangers. And the second reason was probably about purity. The condition of the man was difficult to discern. He might have been dead. And touching a dead body, would make them ceremonially unclean. And it would not do for a priest or a Levite to be ceremonially unclean, even though his temple service had ended. Made me think. Coming to church this morning, what if you saw someone with a flat tire and they looked like they were in distress? What's a better decision to make? You know, you're not dressed to change a tire. You'd come in late and interrupt the service. And what happens if you were on the welcoming team and you turned up late? You're needed. People are counting on you. A bit like the story that God talks about in Hosea 6. What's the best thing? And then maybe another excellent excuse would have been punctuality. Your family is expecting you back home after a couple of weeks away, and your friends and neighbours have been helping to cover your responsibilities while you're gone. Your wife will be worried if you're late. And the 30-kilometre walk from Jerusalem to Jericho is doable to do in one day if you got up early and you walked all day without any unnecessary stops. But if you did stop, too long at least, you could be caught up and have to stay overnight, and that would be a dangerous thing in that stretch of road. So maybe someone more local could help this man. Then again, there's another excellent excuse. It's not my skill set. This man obviously needed some help, and someone trained in first aid. And I don't have too many of those skills. So if you had another person with you, we might have, you know, been able to go and help the person more. But probably someone else will come along who could offer the type of help that was needed in the situation. Besides, some time ago I took a spiritual gift inventory, and I did not rank highly on mercy and hospitality. So better let someone else do it. And then there's the excuse of blame. This wounded man may not be innocent. Maybe he was a thief as well, and he got knocked on the head by the other thieves when they were dividing the loot. Or maybe he ended up in this situation because of his own foolishness. He might have been flashing his money around and people took the opportunity. Or maybe he ventured out on Jericho without holding any sort of weapon or protection. Or maybe poor planning of his journey, and he too had to stay overnight, and it caused him to stop. Now, I'm not responsible for people's bad decisions. That would not be fair. All excellent reasons. And of course, in contrast, we hear about the Good Samaritan. And I know it's so familiar with us, the word good and Samaritan together seems to be one of the same thing. But nothing could be further from the opinion of the that they were good from the religious people of Jesus' day. A Samaritan was really about the worst person you could be. In the Jews' minds, they were no better than mongrels. They worshipped another god. They had a temple in Mount Gerizim, and they maintained their own religion and alternate histories, and they lived near the Jews, and they were constantly in conflict with them. Actually, the irony of here is, in Luke 10, we hear this. But just previously in Luke 9, Jesus is mistreated by the Samaritans. And Jesus hoped to stay in Samaria, a Samaritan village on the way to Jerusalem, but he was rejected because he was a Jewish pilgrim. So good and Samaritan together is a contradiction in terms. But Jesus uses a Samaritan to show what true love of a neighbor really involves. And let's have a look at this Samaritan as compared to the priest and Levi. Firstly, he opened his eyes. Now, I'm sure you're like this, maybe you're not. What about the guy, you can walk in Sydney, who's got the cardboard sign? Do you actually make eye contact with him? I try and avoid it. But the Samaritan, he didn't. The Samaritan did not turn his head. He stepped closer so that he could see the need. Then he opened his heart. There's a difference between sympathy and compassion. Sympathy is feeling bad about another person's plight. But compassion, well, it involves action. Then he opens his hands. He bandages the man's wounds. What did he use for bandages? We don't know, but remember the man's clothes were stolen. And probably the Samaritan would have had to tear his own spare clothes to provide for bandages. We know that he poured oil and wine on the injuries, and with a lack of actual medicine on hand, he used oil for smoothing. Dr. Luke in the Gospels tells us that wine might be a disinfectant in a pinch. He did all he can, that Samaritan. And then he opened his schedule. He put the man on his donkey and he was riding, and he walked beside him to the nearest inn. And there he spent a long night with that man, attending to his need and making sure that he was going to pull through that night. Then he opened his wallet. The next morning, the Samaritan makes arrangements with the innkeeper to look after him and so that he'll continue to rest and heal. He gave him 2 denarii. A denarii is roughly the equivalent of a day's wage of a laborer. And just for shorthand, 2 days' wages would have been about $650 for us. The Samaritan was a frequent traveler, and he told the innkeeper that, look, if it goes more than that money, in a couple of days, I'll pay additional expenses that this man will incur. The Samaritan spent 1, 2, maybe 3 days, and it changed another person's life. That man who was beat up would have remembered that Samaritan and known that, you know, he'd been saved and he would have been as good as dead. That Samaritan made a difference when he showed kindness and love to his neighbor. Well, what about loving neighbors? You see what Jesus is doing here? He's saying that our neighbors are defined not by race or kinship, but something different, by need. Need. In doing so, he provided a definition of love that is bigger than anything previously considered by the Pharisees. The expert in the law was feeling pretty sure of his own righteousness, but Jesus provided a new definition and that none of us could live up to perfectly. Jesus showed us what love looks like. It jumps out. We see, love is not fair, but it is needed. It costs us more than we're planning to spend. It keeps us longer than we're planning to stay. It's risky, it's sacrificial, and does not stop to ask the welfare of someone else. Love does not ask a person who they voted for. Love does not extend to those of does not stop to extend to those of different races or cultures or socioeconomic background. Love extends to Muslims and Hindus and peoples of all faiths and religion. Love shows care to the aged, the sick, and the dying. Love extends to those who have a criminal record, or a PhD, or a millionaire, or those who are on welfare. Love does not inquire into the lifestyle, but simply sees the need and gives. A neighbor is not someone necessarily who thinks like us, or looks like us, or acts like us. A neighbor is anyone that needs our love and care. In telling the story, Jesus is pointing us towards the very kind of love that would be exemplified in the love he showed at the cross. So that is what loving a neighbor means. What does loving my neighbors look like? Anytime we truly care about others, it's going to cost us. Yep, it will. Caring may cost us money, time, or inconvenience. It may have an emotional price tag. Think about the cost to care for some or one of the people he's encountered. Let's just list them. Someone who needs a listening ear as they talk through a problem, or one who would appreciate a visit in hospital or a nursing home, or someone who needs to pay a bill, or someone who might have darker or lighter skin than you, or someone who needs some help with the chores around their home, or someone who needs a lift to get to a doctor's appointment, or someone who needs to time away from their children because their kids are out of control, or maybe that's all of us. And what about a couple who's going through a rough time in their marriage, or the person who has suffered great loss, or someone who needs a friend even though you might be struggling to hear their accent, or they eat really spicy food. Each of these people will need our time and our energy and sometimes even our finances. Caring for others is inconvenient, and we have plenty to do. However, we know as Christians, and we understand that our church and society is only as strong as the compassion they show to the weakest in our church and society. When I was conducting some ministry in India some years ago, I visited a village and a shanty town full of Dalit people. Now, Dalit people make up 325 million people, about 25% of India's population. And these people are shunned by the rest of society, particularly the higher caste Hindus. When I came across their tiny hovels, they were small, they were dark, and they were dirty. But I was blown away by the love of Christ shown to these Christians from the nearby towns or cities who valued their support. These people in their society are regarded as untouchables, and the love of Christ had come to them. And it was so moving. I saw tears flowing down people's faces as they were singing songs of praise to God. Yeah, someone showed love to them. I was delighted yesterday. Wasn't yesterday wonderful? Those who came with the Light of the World Mela, and just the whole idea of reaching out to others in our community, whoever they were, we might have different faiths and practices. So, I'll get it. Yes, God has works through us, should I say. Now, we all have our availabilities. The story of Jesus pushes us out of our chairs so that we can get dirty hands. It encourages us to show faith and compassion and engage with those around us. Are you able to free up your hectic lifestyles? Or are the studs of your Lego all accounted for? You can't take on anymore. You can't take on another friend. Is that what you're in? Is that what your situation is? So when you're like the Samaritan, you just can't help someone in need. We feel like that sometimes, don't we? You know, we just got our plate full. Our emotional energy, that's it. How are we going to show love to those around us? It could be inconvenient to make room for others. It could be you can have them round for a meal or shout them for a meal down at Quaker's Inn. Maybe it's a Thursday morning with ESL. Maybe you could invite them to focus on Wednesday or your life group if you're doing that. Then you are making room for them. You're able to reach out to people in need that are around you. We need to be available. We need to show the love of Christ to others. So, how do we get started? Let me say the obvious. It could be you invite them to something, or you could be, put a smile on your face and say, hi, my name's Janice. Well, my name's not Janice, but you might say, hi, my name's Janice, and get to know them. Friends, This is God's vision for us here in this church. To be available, to show love and concern, care and compassion to those who are near us. These are the people who are being placed in your backyard and mine to care for and love. And we need to uncouple ourselves from some of the studs of the Lego to be available to reach out to them. So what I'm saying is something you've known since childhood. What's God saying to us this morning? Well, if I get this right, how about I just stop this because I'm not getting it right. What's God saying to us this morning is that we need to be available, we need to be open, we need to find ways of loving our neighbour. Look, we've got 2 months left of this year, and we've got all of next year. This season is part of our vision of our church. And I'm spending today on this. It is so important. And next week we're going to hear James going to build on this in a very beautiful way. But if we want to have the Spirit do something amongst us, if we want to save someone's life, like the Samaritan, we need to help those in need around us. So be interested in them. Maybe share your phone number with them, or make a phone call or a text, or have a cuppa, or have a drive with them where you can have a chat, or ask them, how are you really going? Give them a nice cake or a chocolate or a bunch of flowers. Give them a gift voucher. Watch Netflix together, or take their family with your family and go on a picnic together. Lend them some of your tools or your trailer. Fix the leaking tap in their house. Mowing their lawns. Physically helping them to move house. Helping them with their homework or assignments. Or just kicking a ball around on the grass with them. Or visiting their home. Or taking off your shoes at the front door. Or try out their ethnic food. Or remember their relatives' names and how to pronounce them. And ask them. I heard this last night. Someone really appreciated when someone said that they really valued when someone asked after their parents back in India. Or wherever they're from. Remember, be a friend. Offer some advice or a listening ear. Introduce them to one of your closest friends and family members. Be with them when their mother dies and they can't get to the funeral overseas. Get them to teach you a skill or a craft. Share your testimony with them. Be real with them and share your struggles and disappointments and trials. We need to be available for them. Now, God is asking us to be a good friend. We all knew that. You don't have to be the loud, noisy extrovert to be a good friend. You can be the quiet, quiet achiever who, one-to-one with people. Yeah, that's a fantastic friend. Now, as I reflected upon this, this is really a simple sermon. It's so obvious. But I actually struggle in this area to get the balance right. And being available to make friends and loving those around you. We can make a difference under God. And God is calling you, friends, today to show love and care and friendship to others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you took the initiative and we've been made your friends. Help us to be real in our friendship. Lord, we pray you'd help us not to make excuses to love others. And Lord, would you please help us to invest our lives in loving those neighbours who are around us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.